Growing up, my grandparents had a farm in Kansas, and several times throughout the year, we would go down to visit them, which I always loved being down at the farm. And one of the reasons I loved being down there is because I would play my grandfather in checkers. And we played checkers all the time when we were down there. In fact, we played so often that one Christmas, one of my relatives made me a special sweatshirt. Here's a picture of it. This was my Christmas gift that year. I know you're all very jealous of those glasses. So it says checkers champion on it. That's a lie. I was not the checkers champion. Grandpa Leroy was the checkers champion because he always won. The guy was so good at checkers. One time we were playing and I almost had him. It was really close and it was like, it was right there at the end, and then he got one more jump at the end and beat me. And I kind of leaned back from the table and he goes, Kyle, you're getting pretty good. He goes, keep practicing and we'll play again next time. And so sure enough, I practiced super hard for the next several months and played a lot. And then we got there and I was ready for Grandpa. And so the game starts really well. It goes in my favor. I'm starting to make a bunch of jumps. I'm collecting his checkers. And word around the house is that Kyle is beating Grandpa in checkers. And so one by one, people start coming into the dining room and they're like kind of standing around like a crowd is forming. And I'm like, this is my moment. I'm going to beat Grandpa Leroy in checkers. And then to this day, I don't know what happened, but a triple jump and a double jump later, he hands me yet another defeat in checkers. And I remember sitting there thinking, okay, we're looking at the same checkerboard, but he is seeing these pieces very differently than I am. And I think so often that's true in our lives. That often what happens is we view life one move at a time. And so things are good at work and then things are bad at work. Things are good at school and they're bad at school. Things are good in the news cycle, then things are bad in the news cycle. Things are good with our finances, then they're bad with our finances. It's one move at a time. But what if we could view life from God's perspective? What if we could see all of the pieces that are at play and have a different perspective on what's really happening to us and around us? And that's the reason we're doing this series. So today we're starting a brand new series called Within Reach. And the whole idea of the series is that we can view our lives and the people around us within the reach of our lives as being people who are within reach of the gospel message. And so to help us with this series, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapters 8 and 9 for the series. And so today we're going to begin in Acts chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And you can find this on page 1668 of the Blue Bible that is in the pew back, Acts chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to welcome everybody who is joining us online. As always, we are grateful for those of you who are choosing to join us wherever you are in the world. And I want to invite you, if you're able, to have the scriptures opened as well. So Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts is the story of the early church, and it's the story of the church in transition. And we begin at a very pivotal transitional moment in the history of the early church. It is a day of trouble. In the day of trouble. Acts chapter 8, end of verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. Okay, so here's the backstory for what had happened. These events took place about a year after Jesus ascended. So Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. He appeared to his disciples, and then he appeared to over 500 people, spent 40 days in and around the church community, encouraging them and giving them final instructions. And then Jesus ascended, goes to heaven, promises to return one day, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon the early church at Pentecost. And on that day, 3,000 people in Jerusalem all come to faith in Jesus Christ. The church is born. And then God adds to the church's number every single day those who are being saved. And so the church is just growing. And as the church is growing, God is raising up leaders. And you see the apostles are doing some incredible things and wonderful acts. And the opposition is starting to rise against them. But the opposition can't stop the early church. In fact, they try to arrest the apostles. And every time they do, they get out of prison. One time they arrested them and an angel shows up, opens the gate, and they walk out and they keep preaching. I mean, you can't stop these guys. Not only is God raising up the apostles, but he raises up other people within the church, other leaders, leaders like Stephen. Stephen's a great leader within the church. He also is a great preacher, and he's a wonderful debater. And the opposition tries to debate against Stephen, and they lose because Stephen is so persuasive, and he's so filled with the Holy Spirit, and it makes the opponent so angry that what they do is they create lies and false accusations against Stephen, drag him into court, sham trial, and they execute him. Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr. And at this moment, everything was going so well for the church, and suddenly it is now the day of trouble. And you and I know exactly what that feels like. Because everything at work was fine. And then you had that one meeting with your boss, and now it's the day of trouble. Or everything seemed fine with the investments. And then there's that one little blip that happens, and suddenly it's the day of trouble with your finances. Or everything at school seems like it's going just fine. And then that one kid said that one thing about you, and you responded, and now there's drama everywhere, and it's a day of trouble. The relationship seemed okay until that one weekend, and that weird thing happened, and you had that odd conversation, and it turned into a fight. The relationship started to fall apart. It's a day of trouble. It's like suddenly days of trouble will come upon us. And that's what happened in the early church. These people in the early church that were scattered, they were people no different than you and me. Sometimes we have this image that somehow they were like superheroes in terms of their spiritual lives. They were normal people like us. So imagine what this must have felt like for them. The people that were being dragged off into prison were their friends. They knew them. If you're in a life group or a Bible study here at church, imagine what it would be like if, you know, I'm sure you have a group text for that study or that group, and maybe it's one Sunday night, you're kind of getting ready for the work week, and late in the evening you get a text message that somebody in your life group has been arrested for their faith in Jesus Christ. And you're like, in America? Like, did this happen? Is this real? Like, is this somebody scamming me? And then a couple hours later, another text comes in that somebody else in your life group has been arrested because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You and your spouse are talking about this so in hushed terms in the kitchen because the kids are sleeping, and you're like, is this, what's happening? Is this true? And as you guys are having this conversation, another text comes in that another person in your life group that night was arrested for their faith in Jesus Christ. How would you feel? Those were the emotions of the early church because that's what was happening all around them. But even in the day of trouble, God's purpose prevails. And that's what we see in verse 4. God's purpose prevails. Those who have been scattered preach the word wherever they went. In the original Greek, the idea there of preaching the word wherever they went is just meaning they were evangelizing. They were sharing the good news. That's what evangelism means. It just means to tell the good news to other people. They're sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. And they're sharing it with anybody wherever they go. Again, these are people like you and me. So imagine our scenario here. You're there at the kitchen table. You're trying to figure out, what do we do? That third text just came in. And you and your spouse are debating about what do we do. And you're like, well, I think maybe we just try to go to bed and we'll sort this all out in the morning. And you go up to brush your teeth. And the fourth text message comes in that yet another person in your life group has been hauled off that night to prison for their faith in Jesus Christ. And you realize you're next. And so you get the kids up in the middle of the night, you throw them in your minivan, you throw a couple clothes in the car, and you head out. You're gone. You're going. You're driving through the middle of the night. You get into the middle of nowhere, North Dakota, and it's 3:00 in the morning, and you're like, okay, we're at least going to get some sleep. And so you walk into this hotel to check in for your room, and you know, there's the guy who's the front desk clerk, and he's just doom scrolling on his phone, and he walks in, he looks up, and he's like, hey, what brings you here in the middle of the night? And in that moment, you're like, I'm so glad you asked. See, we've been separated from God because of our sin. And God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to suffer the eternal consequence of our sin. So he came in the person of Jesus, and he showed us what it means to live a life that is pleasing to him and how we can be his representatives. And then Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin, covering over what we have done wrong. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we can be forgiven completely. And then to prove that this is actually from God, and to prove that anybody who's a follower of Jesus has victory over sin and death, Jesus rose from the dead. And the promise is any of us who are in him will one day rise again at the resurrection. And then Jesus ascended, and that means that Jesus is king. And that message is really threatening to anybody in power, because it means Jesus is king and they're not king. And so there's some people that are trying to silence me. There's some people that are trying to prevent me from sharing about this good news. And so they're trying to persecute me and arrest me. That's why I had to flee. And that's why I'm here in the middle of North Dakota to tell you this message. Do you want to accept Jesus and start a church with me? That's what was happening. So I've been processing through like this whole situation and scenario and thinking about, what would it be like for me? Like, is that how I would react in that moment? Like, if this happened to me, is that what I would go and do? And I remember I've just been really convicted. I don't know that I would. I think I probably would have checked in on the mobile app so I wouldn't have had to talk to anybody at the hotel, because I would have been scared. If you want to ask yourself a really uncomfortable question, think about it this way. If this actually happened in America, like if there was such a great persecution among believers that the majority of us who are faithful followers of Jesus literally had to flee this country, and we had to go become refugees in other parts scattered all around the world, but in so doing, we shared our faith with Jesus to the people that we were placed around, and if around the world we saw a 100-fold increase in the number of people who were followers of Jesus and churches everywhere sprout up, it becomes the biggest revival the world has ever seen, but it comes at the expense of us having to flee here. Would that be a good thing or would that be a bad thing? And the fact that I even wrestle to answer that question, or when I do answer it, I want to qualify it, it's pretty convicting for me. Am I really for God's kingdom? Or am I for God's kingdom when it benefits me? Am I for God's kingdom if it costs me? How do you have that perspective? How do you become a person that's for God's kingdom no matter what? And the answer we find is that these followers of Jesus, they lived faithful to God's word. See, God's purpose prevails through people of his word. That's what we see in verse 5. It's people of his word. Here's the person of his word that we're introduced to. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So Philip is one of these leaders that gets scattered throughout the world, and he is faithful to proclaim Jesus wherever he goes. And Philip is a guy like you and me. He actually wasn't one of the original 12. He came later. We're introduced to Philip a few chapters earlier in the book of Acts. So if you want his backstory, just kind of flip back over to Acts chapter 6. That's a page or two behind in your Bible. And here's the story of Stephen. So Acts chapter 6, let me just read the first few verses for you. Here's the story. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." So let me just explain briefly what's happening. So you have the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. As the name suggests, the Hellenistic Jews were Hellenized. That just means that they were highly influenced by Greek culture and Greek language. The Hebraic Jews were not. They were not influenced. They were influenced by the Hebrew culture, the Hebrew language, and there's a distance between these two groups. There's ethnic tension between them. And you and I experience similar tensions in our own day because we have debates as followers of Jesus about how much we should allow culture to influence us. And so the Hebraic Jews felt like the Hellenized Jews had been too influenced by culture, and the Hellenized Jews felt like the Hebraic Jews not enough. And so there was this debate among them. And they bring that tension into the church, and so they start becoming followers of Jesus, and they bring that conflict with them. And evidently it spills over into the certain widows not receiving food that they were entitled to receive from the church. Now, we look at this, you know, from our vantage point 2,000 years later, and we're like, this doesn't seem like that big a deal. But this was a massive deal because the church is just starting. And if the church begins to fracture around ethnic lines, then the church is never going to be unified. And so this becomes a massive thing that the church has to get right. And the issue is it's about the distribution of food to the widows. And again, we look at that and we go, there seems to be bigger issues at play here. And indeed, there were some really strategic issues influencing the church at this time. I mean, for one thing, the church is growing like crazy. Thousands and thousands of people are being added to the church. When a church starts to grow, there's all sorts of good challenges that come for leaders because you have to keep up with the growth. At Wooddale, we're experiencing that right now. I mean, there's questions about where we're going to fit everybody and how do you welcome people into membership and how do you make sure they're being discipled so you avoid heresy and how do you get people connected so they feel known and how do they use their spiritual gifts and do we need to add a service and what's going to happen? All these really important big questions. At the same time, there's conflict and opposition that's happening. And so they're trying to figure out how do we do this without getting ourselves thrown into prison and totally upsetting all these authorities, but we have to be faithful to God's word. How do we navigate that? That takes a lot of wisdom and time. And in the midst of it, you're like, so like, just like, why are we concerned about feeding widows? That seems like it's a secondary issue. But it's never a secondary issue to be faithful to God's word. See, God has always called his people to be his representatives. This is true in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. This is true in the New Testament with the church. The words of Jesus are that we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, that the church has always, the followers of Jesus, the followers of God, have always been marked by a faithfulness to God's word. And part of that faithfulness is taking care of the poor, the widows among us, those who have been looked down upon and who have been left out, the least of these among our society. That's always been how the church has been defined. And right here in this moment, they're wanting to make sure that they do this right. And so they put their best people on this problem so that it gets resolved. So the 12 gathered the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, that's who we just heard about, the man who was martyred, a man full of faith and his Holy Spirit, and also Philip, and then 5 other guys. So Philip was part of the original 7 that was chosen to solve this really big problem here within the church. And it was that selection that gave Philip the training ground to say, even in the midst of the most strategic, pressing issues of our day, we are going to figure out how to be faithful followers of God's word. And they prioritized the feeding of widows amongst all the other things they had to do, because that's what God has called us to do. And I'll tell you, just as a little aside, here at Wooddale Church, that story has been very inspirational and instructive for us. Because we want to be faithful followers of God's word. We don't want to be so caught up and distracted by all the things that are happening to us or around us that we don't take seriously obeying God's word. And so as God's people, we are called to take care of those who are in need around us and in our community. So several years ago, we sat down, actually about 2.5 years ago, we sat down as a team and realized that, hey, there's more that we think God's calling us to do in terms of serving those who are in need in our community. And if we're going to take God's word seriously, we need to take this seriously. And so I had the privilege of going out and meeting with several people from the community to just try to figure out what the needs were around us. And one of the meetings that I held on your behalf was with the superintendent of the Eden Prairie School District. I sat down in his office and I said, "Hey, I'm from Wooddale, and here at Wooddale Church, we take God's word, the Bible, really seriously, and we follow Jesus, and Jesus tells us that we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. That means serving them, helping to meet their need, whether or not they agree with anything we believe, or whether they believe what we believe. We're just supposed to serve those in need." But I said, "What are the needs in this community?" And, you know, he wasn't quite sure how to respond to something like that. You know, I mean, how would you respond to something like that? And so he kind of was like, "Oh, okay, well, here's a couple ideas." And they were fine, but they were kind of small and not to the scale I was thinking. And I don't think he really knew how serious we were about this. And so I said, "No, Josh, like, give me a problem that's something that you and your cabinet are wrestling with but haven't been able to solve. And then I said this, and if you think that problem is too big for a church, that's exactly the type of thing we want to tackle. So he sits back in his chair and he goes, okay. He said, did you know we have over 180 students who are experiencing homelessness in Eden Prairie? And I had no idea. And I said, challenge accepted. And so we put our best people on it. We put our best people who met with a number of people from the schools to try to figure out what could be done and how could we help. And we met with other people from the community, and a small group of people formed together, and they named a ministry called Brighter Futures with the idea that if we could help to identify families before they experience homelessness and help them at that moment, we could maybe prevent that from ever occurring. And so we could get ahead of the problem. So they started this ministry, and they did a pilot with five people. It went really well. Then we brought this idea to you all as a congregation last Christmas Eve, and you were so generous in supporting and funding this. You all gave over $330,000 to this effort, and we said, hey, the goal is we want to try to help 20 families in the next year, and just a couple weeks ago, we accepted our 21st family into the program. And we're encouraged by that. We're encouraged by that, and there's so much more that's happening with Brighter Futures. I'm really excited about what's next, and I can't wait to tell you more about that in the coming weeks. But the reason I tell you that story is to say the reason we did all of that was not because we had some original idea. We're just doing what the church has always done, taking care of those around us, because that's what it means to be faithful to God's word. And if we're faithful to God in the seemingly small, mundane things, He will continue to teach us and show us how we can be faithful and be used by Him in the day of trouble. This was great training for Philip to say, no matter what, we're following God's word. We're not going to be distracted by what's happening around us. We're not going to be pulled off course. We're going to stay faithful to obey what God has called us to do. And Philip did that, and in the day of trouble, he gets scattered to Samaria, someplace he never would have otherwise gone. And when he gets there, he's part of expanding God's kingdom. See, all of this happens through people of his word to expand his kingdom. That's what happens in verse 6. Here's how this section of the story ends in Acts chapter 8. When the crowds in Samaria heard Philip and saw the signs performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, at this point, maybe Philip has been seeming like kind of one of us, like somebody that we could identify and recognize. And now we read this part of the story, and suddenly Philip seems distant because he's doing exorcisms and healings. And it's like, okay, spiritual superhero, somebody that God uses in a way, he'll never use me. So, you know, this story must not be for me, must be about him. And then other people will say, like, well, you know, signs and wonders happened then, but they don't happen now because they've ceased. And I don't think that that's true at all, theologically. And so the question for us becomes, why don't we see more signs and wonders like this? And actually, we're going to next week. We're going to talk about that. We're going to continue and answer that question next week. But I just wanted to say two things to you in response to that. One is that those things happen today. In fact, I've been in places where those things are happening, and often they happen where the gospel is just beginning to advance. And when they happen, I will tell you, they don't happen through people that have a different understanding of God or a connection of God. They happen through people like you and me. They happen through people who take God's word seriously and who believe that God is who he says he is, and that if God wants to do something, he'll do it. And they just pray the most humble and yet confident prayers. And God moves in powerful ways. They're people who are just faithful to God's word. And Philip, because he was obedient to God's word and just did what God's word called him and told him to do wherever he found himself, incredible things happened. And God's kingdom expands. And actually fulfills the prophecy and the words that Jesus himself gave. Luke records it in Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus says this, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that becomes almost an outline for what we're going to walk through in Acts chapters 8 and 9, is this is what happens. Now we see that Philip is in Samaria fulfilling the words of Jesus, and pretty soon we're going to get to the very ends of the earth, because it's simply a group of people who are living obedient to God's word. So put it all together, what does this mean for us? If you take the outline I've been giving to us about how this passage is broken down, just put those headers together. If you're taking notes, here it is. That in the day of trouble, God's purpose prevails through people of his word to expand his kingdom. That's the big idea. That when the move happens, feels like life triple jumps us or double jumps us, and we kind of think, like, this must be it. I must have done something wrong. It's all fallen apart. I don't understand why I'm here. I don't understand why I'm living in this neighborhood. I don't understand why I'm going to this school. I don't understand why I have this job. I don't understand why my family is this way. I don't get what's happening around us. In the day of trouble, we realize God is up to something. And he's using people who are faithful to his word, even in the small things, to be used by him to expand his kingdom and to share the good news of Jesus with those that he places us around. In other words, there's no mistake about what happens in our lives. And so you could sum it up this way: God has you right where he wants you. That he's doing something. That he wants more people to come to faith in Jesus. And he invites you to be part of it. And so he's placed you exactly where he wants you. And if you're faithful to him and faithful to his word, he'll use you to bring the good news of Jesus to those around us. See, the people within reach of our lives are within reach of the gospel. And God has positioned us within reach of those to whom he is calling. Question is, how do we do this? And the answer is, we just stay faithful to God's word. Even in the small, insignificant moments of our day. Now, like Philip, we need to train ourselves to be prepared for the day of trouble. And the way we train ourselves is to be a person of God's word. Which means we need to take the Bible really seriously. We need to read it and study it personally. To be in a Bible study, to be reading it on a daily basis, to understand the story and to be able to communicate it to other people. In fact, I love what Psalm 119 has to say about being a person of God's word. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. And it says this in verse 105, that the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows us where to go, even in the day of trouble. And then near the end of Psalm 119, it says this: rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. In other words, we're people who take God's word so seriously that no matter what other people say about us or threaten us or accuse us of or come for us, we're not worried about them. We're not losing sleep over them or what they said or what they threatened to do, because our focus is we are convinced that this is actually the word of God and we live obedient to it. And when we do that, God moves in powerful ways. So one practical way for you to learn more about the Bible and more about Scripture is to just be around really good biblical teaching. And so that's why we have an event coming up, actually this coming Tuesday, to help you with this. We've partnered with an organization called Open the Bible. Open the Bible started by a pastor, his name is Colin Smith. He was a pastor in the Chicagoland area for many years. Great Bible teacher. He's got this beautiful accent and really compelling in terms of his telling and teaching of God's word. And years ago, he started a radio ministry. If you don't know what a radio is, it's like the original Spotify. And he started this radio ministry to just share his biblical teaching. And Minneapolis is the second highest listening area for Open the Bible. And so they're hosting a big event here on Tuesday. And part of the event is Colin is going to take 2 hours. And in 2 hours, he's going to provide an overview of the entire story of the Bible. In 2 hours. So if you have somebody in your life who doesn't know about the Bible, wants to learn about it, that's a great event to invite them to. If you want to learn more about how do I share the whole story of the Bible in just a few minutes, then Colin's book and his presentation is just going to be inspiring for you. And we're doing events like this because we want to be people of God's Word. We want to so know the story of the Bible that we find ourselves in it, that we live it out. Because that's what God is inviting us to do, to be people of His Word so we can help to expand His kingdom. So I want to encourage you to join us on Tuesday for that event. It is free. We just want you to register because we do expect a very full house. We want to make sure we have enough room for everybody. Folks, when the pieces of life move around, let's gain God's perspective on what's happening so we can be faithful witnesses, knowing that God's Spirit is up to something and He is inviting us to join Him in His kingdom expanding work. And so, Father, we come before You and we are grateful for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I pray that we as Your people would live by it. Lord, that we would take it seriously. And Lord, that we would not read this story in Acts as something that happened way back when that's so disconnected. Lord, this is our own history. And Lord, these people were people like us who were faithful to Your Word, who You used in a mighty way. And Father, You are inviting us to be people who take You seriously and take Your Word seriously so that You'll use us. Give us eyes to see the people that You have placed us around who need to know the hope of Jesus. Father, help us to view things from Your perspective and not from ours. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.